Turn to Matthew 27 with me, as we've been in the book of Matthew, and we're continuing our study through that. Recently, Matthew 26 through 27. This morning, we're going to talk about what Jesus Christ accomplished. What Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Just want your mind to go back and just think about everything that we've been talking about, and certainly that we've been reading and studying in Matthew, on the life of Jesus Christ and how His entire ministry was really focused down towards this moment of the cross. And then just this last, so much of a large chunk of the Scriptures there are dealing with 1 week of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Why that is because His ministry, His mission was all about the cross. And then the betrayals and the horror and everything that happened there as Jesus went to the cross, the Creator for His creation. The cross. Why the cross? What did Jesus accomplish? Why would He submit Himself and subject Himself to the cross? Let's read Matthew 27, 27 through 50 this morning. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around Him, and they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on Him and took the reed and struck Him on the head. When they had mocked Him, they took the robe off Him, put His own clothes on Him, and led Him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when He had tasted it, He would not drink. And they crucified Him and divided His garments, casting lots, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over Him there, and they put up over His head the accusation written against Him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him. Now if He will have Him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling out for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to Him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And we know from the Gospel of John what He cried out was, "It is finished. It is finished." He yielded up His spirit. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we are again humbled as we look into Your word concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. And humanly, I think there'd be few people, probably none, that would ever have considered the cross as a means of redemption and how You were going to do this. But God, it was Your sovereign plan and will to save people by means of the cross of Jesus Christ. God, help us today as we look at this passage, because it is glorious. As we think of the cross, because it is glorious, and it should be. Not to just stop there with being excited and pumped up and whatever, God, but rather we would be that, but at the same time we would see how personal the cross is in every one of our lives. that, God, we would be excited about it and we would be pumped up, but we would be zealous, God, for your glory and for your work in changing our lives, God. And help us, Lord, as we look today to think of our own lives in light of the cross and how you would have us change. In the wonderful, precious, amazing name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The cross, if you think about the things that we've been studying and how horrible the cross was, we probably won't talk as much about that today as we have been, and all that Jesus was subjected to, and how just amazing that the creator of the universe would subject himself to that. Why would he do that? What's the purpose of the cross? And even more than that, when we see Hebrews 12:2 speaking of Jesus, when it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How in the world is the cross joy? Where could anyone get any joy or see any joy in the cross whatsoever? That's mind-boggling humanly. Well, it was a joy for several reasons, as we'll see this morning as we talk about the cross. It was a joy for several reasons, and the main reason that Jesus Christ could go to the cross and consider it joy is because he could see, he knew the big picture. Because he was looking at more than just the immediate horror and trials and things that he was going to have to endure and bear on that cross. But he was looking forward and he was seeing the big picture of all that he would accomplish. That everything that he would do as he hung there on that cross. The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ was a joy to him because he knew that it was going to bring glory to God. He knew that God the Father would be greatly glorified as he went to the cross. Now, again, just humanly speaking, if we think about it, we'd be like, glory and the cross. How does that work together? How is there any glory in the cross? The cross is. The cross is glory to God. Think about how hard that is to imagine. As we studied the horrors of the cross, as we thought about the betrayals that were involved. How could anything like that bring glory to God, glory to the Father? Well, there's several ways. There's several ways, and we'll look at some of these different scriptures. First of all, the horror of the cross was part of the glory. The horror of the cross was part of the glory. You see, the redemption that God was going to bring to man was not some easy, slam, bam, nothing to it kind of redemption. It was horrible. It was terrible. Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore all of that pain, all of that rejection, all of that suffering, all of that torture, all of that suffering from all of that separation from the Father for us. The horror of the cross is part of the glory. Part of understanding what God would go through to be able to reconcile his creation to himself, what the Creator would suffer on behalf of the created things, how the glorious God would pay the penalty for those unable to pay their own penalty. And we say salvation is a gift of the grace of God, and that's the right thing to say, because never say that salvation is free, because it was not free. It was never free. It was paid for. It was paid for as Jesus Christ hung on that cross. He paid for our salvation. It comes to us freely. It comes to us as a gift. But it's not that the gift costs nothing. The gift had a huge price connected to it. But Jesus Christ paid that price. Part of the horror is the glory. The horror of the cross, that price that Jesus Christ paid, is glory to God. It's glory to the Father. It's glory in that God's grace, mercy, and love are on display for all of eternity. God's grace can be seen in the cross greater than any other way. God's mercy on his creation can be seen as Jesus paid for your penalty there, and he gave mercy to you and not having to bear that penalty yourself. God's kindness, his patience is seen on the cross, and that he was willing to endure the sins of all of his created things and then go and make a way to be made right with him himself. Wow. God is greatly glorified in that. His patience, his kindness. Ephesians 2:7. Get this theme throughout Scripture, by the way, as we look at some of these passages together. That, notice this phrase repeated, and we'll see different ones. That in the ages to come, get that in your mind today. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. God's grace, his mercy, his kindness, his patience is glorified in the cross. As Jesus Christ went to the cross, we can glorify God. And God was glorified just in the act. It's glory to God. The cross is glory to God. Notice also this, that God's justice and righteousness and holiness are also glorified in the cross. Now, as humans, we think, and rightly so, that hell is where God's justice and righteousness and holiness are on display. Hell in that people sin, they choose to rebel, they choose to reject God, and they go to hell. And we can clearly see that they're separated from God forever in hell. And then we can say God is just to send them there. God is just to put them in hell. And so we can say God's justice is glorified. And by the way, think about how cool it is. This is one of the things that I just love about the cross. See, God could have been glorified by letting every person ever just go to hell. He would be glorified in that. In that, his justice, his holiness, and his righteousness would be on display for all eternity. Right? But it wasn't enough glory. It wasn't enough. Praise the Lord for that. God also wanted to glorify his mercy and his grace and his kindness and his patience. And so he went to the cross for us. Wow. But think about this with me. It's not just the judgment of hell that glorifies God's grace and his mercy. I mean, his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. But also the cross God has glorified in his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. Because sin has a penalty with it. Sin carries with it a just penalty, and that penalty is death. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he was paying that penalty. And it shows us God is just. God must punish sin. He can't just look over sin. He can't just say, I'm going to put my grace and mercy on display by just forgiving everyone's sin forever. I'm just going to forgive it with nothing attached to it. I'm so gracious and merciful. Forget about your sin. I don't even care. Do whatever you want to. He would have been merciful in that, but he would not have been righteous. He would not have been just. The due penalty of sin would not have been paid. And so we can see that the cross, all of God is glorified. His mercy, his grace, his kindness, his patience, and his justice, and his righteousness, and his holiness, because the penalty that was due every one of us was paid. It was borne by Jesus Christ on that cross. The cross is glory to God. The cross is all about God's glory, God being glorified. Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just what we're talking about. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Glory to God again. Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. To demonstrate it. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Think about that. All of the cross is glory to God. All of it, every bit of the cross is glory to God. His mercy, his love, his grace, his justice, his righteousness, all together perfectly glorifying to God. Jesus Christ was all about that in his earthly ministry, wasn't he? He was all about everything he did was to glorify the Father. Everything he did, everything he said was to bring maximum glory to the Father. John, in John 12:27, it says, My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? And so the statement is something like this. This is going to be hard. I don't want to do this. My life is hard. My soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Wow. That's what Jesus was all about. And then the voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The cross is about glory to God. Glory to God. Philippians 2:5, even Jesus Christ was glorified in the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or something to be tenaciously grasped onto to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all about God's glory. Every part of God is glorified in the cross. Everything that God is glorified, and we can see God clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. The cross, glory to God, glory to God. Get that. But the cross is more than that. Possibly, probably not rightly so, but possibly more so, we're more excited about the next part, grace to man. Grace to man. The cross is glory to God and the cross is grace to man. As Jesus Christ hung there, he was paying our due penalty. What we deserved, he took it. He paid it. He took everything for us on that cross. The cross shows us our deep need, or how deep our need is. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. In other words, there was no way for us to be right with God on our own. We couldn't do it. We could never pay it. It shows us how pervasive sin is. In other words, well, was there anybody who could? Was there anybody, maybe there's a couple people that could be made right apart from the cross. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there was no one that could. Shows us the penalty for sin. We can see clearly that penalty, can't we? Jesus paid. What did he pay with? He died. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible explains us that death is in several different parts. Spiritual death, separation from God forever, physical death, all those kind of things, relational death, the sin is all of those things. And we can see that clearly on the cross. The cross shows us that our situation is utterly hopeless. And it's utterly hopeless in this. It's utterly hopeless in that every person ever, from Adam until the last person that was probably born 1 second ago on this world, every one of those is born or created, in Adam's case, hellbound. Or not, Adam wasn't created that way. But every one of us faces this reality. We're hellbound. Our situation is hopeless. Okay? Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Think about how significant that statement is. And you were dead. Okay, how is my situation hopeless? What can a dead person do? What can a dead person do to save themselves? You don't take someone that's dead to the hospital and see if they can get revived. Or you don't leave them there and say, they'll probably be all right. They're dead. Our situation is hopeless. The cross helps us to see that. Our situation is hopeless. We need grace. We need someone outside of ourselves to come and breathe new life into these dead bodies to make us right with God. Ephesians 2:11 to 12, same passage there. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, now look at how hopeless our situation was. At that time, you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Totally, utterly hopeless. So Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He goes to the cross. Grace to man. Glory to God, grace to man. He gave to us what we could not get for ourselves. Praise God for that. He poured himself out on the cross and died and shed his own blood so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could have a right relationship with God the Father through him. Think about all of these different things that Jesus provided on the cross that we couldn't pay. 1 John 2:2 is the first one. I skipped over one, didn't I? Probably the best one. See here, I don't have that on my notes. 1 John 2:2. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. So he paid our penalty. He bought us back from the slave market of sin, or what we call redemption, Hebrews 2:14 through 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same. Okay, so he came as a real man, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is a devil. Now listen to this part. And release those, that's you and me, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He freed us. He freed us from the slave market of sin. He released us. That's what redemption means. You were a slave to sin. You were owned by sin. But Jesus Christ freed you. He paid it. He paid you off. You're free now. He let you go from the slave market of sin. He gave you new life, Colossians 2:13 to 14. I love this one. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Forgiveness. Wow. Jesus Christ provided on the cross a new life. He defeated death, 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 55. When this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You can be right with God, Colossians 1:21 to 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's pretty awesome. You can be right with God. You know, we're born hopeless, helpless sinners, separated from God. The cross, you can be made right with God forever. Awesome thing. Eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. We can have a growing relationship with him now. All these things that Jesus provided on the cross. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Paul's talking about growing there. He's talking about being progressively made more like Jesus Christ, being conformed. In other words, my life becoming like Jesus Christ in his death. Dying to yourself, take up your cross and follow me, as he said. Our hopelessness traded in for a living hope because of the cross. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The cross. You were dead. We were hopeless. There was no way we could be made right with God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together. Think about that. Grace to man. So Jesus Christ could endure the cross with joy. He went to the cross. He took all of that nastiness and all of that punishment and all that horrible treatment from his creation. He endured all that, and he looked and went forward and knew what was going to happen to him. He went forward anyway, and he endured it with joy because God would be greatly glorified in the cross. He saw the big picture, and people would be able to be restored to God, and the grace of God would be poured out onto men. You and I, every one of us here, has an opportunity to be a partaker in that grace. It's glory to God, it's grace to man. But God, who is rich in mercy, isn't that awesome? Because of the great love with which he loved us, he was willing to go through such horrors of the cross to be able to reconcile and restore fallen creatures. Awesome. Glory to God, grace to man. What Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now, in light of the cross then, because there's much more, but for our purposes today, we're going to talk about one more thing that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, what we've talked about, that's enough already, right? I mean, praise God. Praise God. God is so greatly glorified, and we get such grace. That's a good deal, right? I like that. But Jesus accomplished at least one more thing on the cross. The cross has two more points. And it's grace to each other. It's restored relationships here. Now, we're going to start out here as we think about the cross. And I want you to think about your own life with me today. Because the cross is like this in my mind as I think about the cross this morning. Jesus went on the cross and he gave glory to God in his sacrifice. And as he hung on that cross, we can see so many things about God that God is glorified in. Everything about him. And then as Jesus hung on that cross, grace from God to man. In that now we can be right with him and our relationship with him can be restored. And wow, praise the Lord for that. And we did not earn or deserve one bit of it. In fact, there was nothing we could do. So it's grace to man. But guess what needs to happen in your life now? Grace to man, glory back to God. Glory back to God in your life. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, because we're going to talk about the other two points of the cross here in a second. Is your life demonstrating that glory to God? Isaiah 43, 7. It won't be up on the wall. You can turn there if you want to. Isaiah 43, 7. The prophet Isaiah says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, I have made him." See, the cross allows us now to live for the purpose we were created for. You know, unredeemed man is not able to glorify God in the way, in the same way that man was created for. In other words, we'll glorify God one way or another. If you reject him, you're going to glorify his judgment, his justice, and his holiness in hell. But that's not what you were created for. You were created for God's glory, to continually give glory to God with your life. How you live, how you respond to him, how you respond to his word. You are created to glorify God. Is your life demonstrating that? Because now, if you have Jesus as your Savior, your purpose is restored through the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price," talking about that redemption issue. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He paid for you. You're his. He owns you. And so your job, your purpose is restored. Now you can glorify him with your life. So is your life, is that what your life is like? Are you living for God's glory? Why do we have problems in life? God, I got to go off on this minute. I got to get off the notes. You love it when I do that, right? Why do we have problems in life? Why do we have problems in life? Hey, I'm going to go bear hunting this afternoon. Can anyone loan me a tennis racket? How's that going to go for me? Probably not too well, right? Unless they're little tiny bears, right? A tennis racket was not created to go bear hunting, right? Why do we have problems in life? Because we were created to live for God's glory. And what do? We live for our own glory. Well, guess what? You weren't created to live for your own glory. Why do you have problems in life? You're not living what you were created for. You see, in the cross, Jesus Christ restores our purpose. Now we can live for God's glory. Now we can not have to just live in the problems of our everyday lives, trying to serve ourselves and live for ourselves, but we can actually live for him and have joy in this life. We can have our purposes restored, and now we can really know him and do his will and glorify him fully. And it's like that whole thing of the grace and glory in the cross. It's another one of those really good deals for people, because the life that God has called us to is the greatest life for us. It's a wonderful life. It's a joy-filled life of obedience, which brings maximum glory to our Creator. So The application is you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Live for Him. Matthew 22:37-38. The first two there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's what you were made for. That's the first commandment from God, to glorify Him with your life. Pleasing God needs to become your number one goal. Therefore, whether present or absent, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. It's your number one goal in life. It should be to bring glory to God. With every part of you, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, you get that? He gave Himself for me, grace to man. And so what do? I live for Him, glory to God. Right? It's our responsibility now. It's our responsibility. Glory to God, not glory to yourself. 1 Corinthians 1:31, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do we not miss that in the Christian life? Oh, and especially in America, right? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. It's a really cool thing. You don't have to go to hell. Hey, I like that. That's a good message. That's true, right? But then we just say, and that's it. And that's it. What else do we do? I don't know. Nothing. Don't worry about it. Do whatever you want to. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is you've been bought at a price. Live for Him. You have a responsibility. You are His. He tells you what to do. He tells you how to live. You need to obey Him. You can't have a take it or leave it attitude about what God says. You were created for a purpose, to glorify Him, and you have to do that. It's a responsibility. Galatians 6:14. God forbid I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Not about glorifying myself, not about serving myself, not about living for myself, but it's about me being crucified to myself and living for Him. Glory to God. Now, the other two points, redemption in your other relationships, go hand in hand. Just like the grace to man and glory to God goes hand in hand. Jesus Christ glorified the Father. Grace came down to man. People's lives are changed and redeemed, and they live for Him, and so He's greatly glorified in the cross. Now, in the same way, our relationships are restored if we live in light of the cross. If we live in light of the grace of God that was shown to us on that cross. Redemption in our relationships. The second half of Matthew 22:37-40 says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It goes hand in hand together. Our lives dedicated to the Lord, if they are, your relationships will show it. And you say, yep, I'm all about glorifying God in my life. I am serving Him. I am living for Him. But you don't understand the people that I live with. There is no way for me to show them grace. You don't understand the grace that you've been shown. Because when you live in the shadow of the cross, your relationships will be changed as well. You have been shown so much grace. How can you ever think of withholding that grace from the people in your lives? Ephesians 2:16, we must be grace givers, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the contentions, the strivings, the strife, the problems. When we have contentions and problems in our relationships as Christians, we're forgetting the cross. When we're beating each other up and sinning against each other and hating each other, we're not living in light of the cross. When someone sins against you and you think it's okay for you to just give right back to them and hurt them because you've been hurt, you're forgetting the cross. You are not living in light of the cross. You are not giving the grace that you have been given. In the cross, our relationships are restored. When someone sins against you, we look at the word and we see Romans 12:17-19, and it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In light of the cross, we respond with grace the way that Jesus Christ responded when he was mistreated, as we've been seeing how horribly he was treated. For this is commendable if, because of conscience sake toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? And the answer is none. You deserved it. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, we'll put a little parentheses in there, just like Jesus did, right? This is commendable before God, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Wow. You see, it's grace in our relationships. You have been given such grace. You need to be a grace giver. Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, right? All of that. He took it patiently. Why? Because he entrusted himself into the Father. Because he saw the big picture, didn't he? God is at work. God is doing awesome things. God is glorifying himself in all of this horrible stuff. God is giving him glory, and he's about ready to provide infinite grace to man. And so Jesus responded that way. More glory to God. Awesome. Our relationships need to mirror that. Christ did that for our example today. Think through that with me today, people. Boy, this is serious. When we're sinned against, and we somehow think like everyone else in the rest of the world, well, since I was sinned against, that must mean that it's okay for me to sin in return. And you hurt me, so I'm just going to hurt you right back. What does that say about the cross? What does that say about the grace you've been shown? It's just saying, I'm glad I got some grace, but I sure don't want to give any. And the grace that I was given, I didn't really need that much of it. I must not have. We need to live in light of the cross. In light of the cross, our relationship should demonstrate the same grace that we've been shown. And how much grace have you been shown? An infinite amount. You were hopeless and helpless. There was nothing that could save you. Right? And so we live together now in light of the cross, and we understand we've been given such grace. I'm going to give grace. I'm going to live with you in love, in mercy, in patience, in kindness, in gentleness. I'm going to sacrifice for you, right? I'm going to give myself fully. What did Jesus do? Right? Did the cross hurt? Yeah. Does it hurt in your life? Yeah, it probably will. Doesn't matter, does it? Not in light of the cross. The cross restores our relationships. How wonderful. When we live in light of the truth that our Creator went and died for us. Man, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, right? Let this mind be in you. The same thing. Bring the other one up, Tracy. The same thing. It's grace now to all of us. Bring it on. Bring the diagram up here. It's glory to God. Glory to God from in the cross. It's grace to mankind. And then it's a restoration of our relationships if we'll think this way and live this way. And by the way, it takes work, doesn't it? Restored relationships. It's grace to you. We like that part. Just bring the whole thing up, Tracy. It's grace to you, but it also has to be grace from you. And then the other people in your relationship that are believers, it's grace from you to them, and it's grace from them to you. How sweet. How sweet. Just think with me of your life today. What your life will be like this week if you trust God and live His way for 7 consecutive days. And every time someone sins against you, you respond the way Jesus did. And every time you're thinking of your own glory and you're tempted to serve yourself and to do something nasty, or maybe that's even just your habitual way of life, Instead, you choose obedience and you give grace. And you glorify God with your life instead of glorifying yourself. What would your life be like this week? Man, your life would be sweet. Your life would be so sweet in light of the cross, because it's not only the hard part, grace from you, but it's also more grace back to you. So it's like this continual cycle in light of the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Christ went, glory to God. He paid our penalty, grace to man. We live our lives for Him, glory to God, which includes grace to man. We give grace to others in our lives. They live in light of the cross. And by the way, you're easier to live with when you do that. And they give grace back to you. You give more grace back to them, God is greatly glorified. How awesome. In light of the cross. What did Jesus Christ accomplish on the cross? Wow. Everything about our lives can now be pleasing to God. He restored us. He did everything for us that we would need or ever will need to please God. Our responsibility now is to trust Him and choose obedience to live this way. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. What words. What words. Glory to God. Grace to man. Grace to each other. Awesome. In light of the cross, I just want you to think about some things this afternoon. Meditate on the cross and your life. How have you responded to the cross of Jesus Christ? There's several applications for us. There's probably an infinite number, but it's just something I want you to think about today. First of all, in light of the cross teaches us that we have a need and that our need is deep. In other words, that we are hopeless. But the cross teaches us that God provided a way freely. Freely, it's a gift. If you will accept His gift, you can be made right with Him. His gift of salvation, that means to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that might be the need of your heart today, to accept Jesus Christ, and I encourage you to do that. The second application for us, take up your responsibility to live for Him. And it really is a responsibility. There are many people living in this world today who are very, at some level, excited about the grace of God. And they'll talk to you about the grace of God for hours on end. But they do not care about the sin in their own lives. What kind of a commentary is that about the cross of Jesus Christ, where our Creator went and died for those sins that you don't seem to care much at all about? What kind of a commentary is that on the cross? It's a really poor one. So, take up your responsibility, and don't think of it like it's just this big bummer burden. Remember this, you were created for God's glory. Don't go bear hunting with a tennis racket. That's why you have problems in life. You are not living for the purpose you were created. When you start to live for the purpose you were created for, then life is good. This is the way God designed you. God designed you to live for His glory, and it's a wonderful life. Why don't we do that? We must not trust our Creator, right? We must not. I got to get my way, my life. Well, I don't know. If I live that way, what's going to happen? He's going to send me to Africa, right? Yeah, maybe He will. It's what God created you for. Live for Him. Trust Him. Serve Him. And stop living for yourself, trusting yourself. Because that's not the life that God made you for, and you're missing out on so much. Let's pray together as we go before our wonderful Savior again. Thank Him for all He accomplished on His cross. Lord, our Father, we do just rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it certainly is glorious. And I don't want any of us to diminish that glory, because it's amazing. But God, at the same time, it's personal. And I just pray, God, that every one of us would remember that the cross is personal and that every one of our lives individually is impacted and needs to change as a result of the cross. I just pray, God, that you would help us today. God, we've got a time with hearing from the shepherds now. We have a time of fellowship following, that our relationships would even now start to demonstrate the grace of God. That God, as we violate that, as we sin against one another, that we would be quick to humble ourselves and say, in light of the grace I have been shown, in light of God's glory, I need to repent and make my relationships right. God, help us to be that kind of a people every day. And that God, everyone here that's gathered, would be just a wonderful trophy of your grace, God, in this world. That people would be able to look at our lives and say, now I get it about the cross. Now I get it. Because their life shows me what grace really means. God, that every one of us, that could be said of us today. God, help us to grow in that. In Jesus' name.